You know, this is a scripture. Who has their Bible today? Awesome. If you don't, you can follow us on the screen. Who wants to read something out loud? Not so many hands went up. I see it. You're the one. Revelations 19:10. It's exciting. You know, we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the life of Jesus. We're celebrating what he has done and what he accomplished. We're celebrating the fact that he didn't stay in the tomb. But you know what? Something real that's really big about celebrating it. Revelations 19:10 says something very special. And it says, it signifies what we hold now. Because we hold the story. That story is seen as a testament. It's seen as a testimony. You know, it says that, and did you hear what that said? It said, worship God, for I am among your brethren who has the testimony of Jesus. And it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's prophecy? Prophecy is edifying, it's building, it's exhorting. It's all those. It can be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of revelation in a time, in a season. We see it all through the New Script, New Testament. And what we find out is that when I hold the testimony of Jesus, it's not just about when I got born again, when I chose to believe the testimony of Jesus. Let me explain this. There's a difference in believing the testimony and carrying the testimony. Did you catch that? Believing the testimony gets you born again. Carrying the testimony means that you're filled with that life of Jesus inside of yourself and you're ready. What are you ready for? You're ready to spread the good news, but you're also ready to do what? Deliver a word from the Lord. That's a way of honoring and remembering him. I believe the thing that Jesus was saying to the early church was, I want you guys to rise up. I want you guys to rise up. After Jesus rose from the grave, it says this, that he told his disciples to do what? Believe in me. But go and make disciples. Go and share with them the good news. See, the good news was that he didn't stay dead. That was good news. According to scriptures in the gospel, it says this, that there was, when the angels came and rolled the tomb, the stone away, did you guys know there was two angels? Do you guys know why there was two angels? A lot of times when we read the story, we don't have the understanding of why was it done the way it was done. There was a particular reason why it was done that way. Who remembers that in the Old Testament that it says there's this thing called the Ark of the Covenant? And it was laid out with gold. And what was at the bottom of it? It was poles that they carried it on. Wooden poles that were outlined in gold. What's so significant about this? Because they would carry the ark around with these poles because you couldn't touch it because if you touched it, you die. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was three things. There was what? Does anyone know what was in there? Who? That's one. Ten Commandments. What else? Aaron's rod. Yes. And manna. There was bread in there. So there's three things in this Ark of the Covenant that the Jewish nation was carrying around. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim angels. And they were one this way with their wings spread this way, and the other one that way with its wings spread. And in the middle of that was called the mercy seat. So you have Jesus early that morning. The stone rolled away. He folds up the cloths. And there's two angels and a woman's at the grave. She says, where is he? Where is he? And they said, he's not here. But then she kept crying out, where is he? And Jesus begins to speak. And she said, where is he? Tell me where you have taken him, because she thought he was the gardener. And Jesus said something. He says this, don't cling unto me because my job isn't done just yet. I still have to lay my blood on the mercy seat that's in heaven. And he said, go tell my brethren, no longer servants, but brethren, that I am alive and I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. But the significant thing about that whole picture is that when Peter came running down to the tomb because that woman told him what has happened, and when John outran him, there was two angels on both sides. Why were there two angels? Why was there two angels on the Ark of the Covenant? Because when that stone was rolled away, when the lid was off of the Ark of the Covenant, what you got was the law, the provision, and the promise. And when the stone was rolled away, what you received from God was that fulfillment of the promise. And that's why there was two angels on both sides of the grave. Because it was a bigger version of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a bigger version of what we have and what we get to receive. And so the thing that God wants us to do with that is to rise up. How do you rise up in him? How do you begin to allow that which happened with Jesus to be active and available in your life? Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We got some reading to do, but it's going to be fun. And while you get there, I'm just going to pray. So, Papa, in Jesus' name, we ask for you to come, your spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask that you touch hearts, open our eyes to see and hear what you're saying. Move in your people today, God, in a way that you want to, in Jesus' name. You might be familiar with this passage. We're going to go from the TPT translation. And in the King James, if you're familiar with it, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and no longer walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the familiarized version that we're used to reading. But in the TPT, it says this. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. And it says this, yet God sent us, his Son, in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. Let me tell you guys something right there. We're going to pause. Jesus came in the flesh, died for us, so we no longer have to be guilty before God. We don't have to be guilty anymore. We don't have to feel like we're not worthy to go to him. Scripture actually says, come boldly. Are you going boldly before God in your life, or do you still see yourself as not being worthy of his love, not being worthy of his presence, not being worthy of his power, not being worthy of every good gift that comes from the Father of lights? Or do you see yourself clean and pure, no longer guilty? And there's a scripture that says, but if our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. He is greater than that. If you would see what Jesus had accomplished from the cross, that he completed everything, the law, he completed all of the requirements and rules and regulations. He did it all so that we, as the body of believers, can go to God in full confidence. What is it, having confidence? What does it mean to have confidence? Probably used to people who, when we see people and they seem a little confident, we say, we're kind of saying, that guy's a little cocky. Well, I was at the gym, and this big guy, he's bigger than me, guys, believe it or not. And he's really jacked. And he comes walking in, chest out, strutting. And some people say, you're cocky. You look at you, you're really cocky. Probably was going to say, I will be back. But what happens if it's not cockiness? It's actually confidence. What happens if the way that the believers are supposed to live is in a way that is confident, but not cocky, but sometimes they look similar? Jesus, he went into this room with this little girl. Her name was Tabitha. She died. And there was people out there who said, because Jesus said, the little girl's sleeping. But other people said, Jesus, you are out of your mind. They started mocking him. They started laughing at him. They were saying things like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And I can picture Jesus going in confident. I hear what my Father's telling me. I know what he wants to do because I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. So Jesus goes down confident. He puts people out that were mocking. But the people that he brought in was Peter, James, and John. And they got to witness that little girl coming back to life because Jesus was confident in who he was and confident in the love of the Father and confident in the working of the Holy Ghost. He was confident in that. Do we have that same confidence? Do we have that same confidence to go and move in faith in that way? To believe that way? You ever, how many people are familiar with this scripture? It says, him that can do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask for or expect. You guys familiar with that? Do you know what that's actually, God's actually telling us to do? He's really telling us to believe extravagantly. Believe to the place where people around says that's not going to happen. Believe in a way where in which it's like, ain't no way it's happening. Yeah, you're right. No way in the world is happening. It's going to take the one who made the world to make it happen. It's going to take him. That's the confidence that God wants us to move in and live in every day of our life. That the only way this is done is by Jesus. We're going to pick up with verse 4. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. And we are free to live, not according to the flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus lived by. He says, I do nothing of myself. He could have, but he chose not to. He chose to live his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the fifth verse picks up and says, those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. Most of the Christian life is spent fighting against your old nature. And I say this a lot. It's no longer, in Galatians 2:20, it says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What he was saying here in this scripture, because I love the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, because a lot of times it's repetitive. It's repetitive. A lot of things that Paul wrote to one church, he wrote to the other church in a similar way. And he said, he's saying, and that scripture, he's saying that if you are no longer controlled and bound by your flesh, if you realize the flesh is dead, if you realize the old carnal nature you once had is no longer there, you might say, hold on, Tap, but yesterday I did this. I said, why don't you give yourself grace and say I was just acting out of character? Why don't you give yourself grace that God gives to us and say, it's no longer me, like Paul said, but it's sin working in me. Did you know that? Paul said this statement. He said, the good that I would do, I don't do. But the thing in which I hate, that's what I do do. He makes a mess. And he says, if it's no longer I that do it, it is sin working in me. You see, Paul didn't put himself in the category with his mistakes. He said, it's no longer me. He's seen himself joint with the Lord completely. When Jesus was in the wilderness after he was filled with the Spirit, the first thing that he had to overcome was his own self. The enemy came and tempted him, and he brought out some bread. He said, why don't, he had a stone. He said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Have you conquered your physical? Have you mastered your physical self? Have you, and the only way to master it is to present it before God as dead. It's to submit to God and say, I need you. If I do not have your life working in me at all times, I will not be able to live this life out. I won't be able to walk as Jesus walked. Jesus didn't call us to walk a different way. He said, follow me. Follow me. The things that I do, you'll do too if you follow me. The way I live, you'll live too if you follow me. Are you following Christ today? Or are you following a sense of a religious structure? Are you following the normalities of Christianity? Because I'll tell you something. Christianity in the West is completely different than Christianity in the East. Did you guys know that? When you lay your life down in the East, when they say, I'm going to give everything, they give everything. And they lay it down. They don't stop. But what's the difference? Maybe it's because we have so much freedom in our society and culture. Maybe it's because the persecution isn't really there. Maybe it's because, are we following him? Is the question. Are you following him? Or are you following what's comfortable? I love the fact that in order for me to effectively follow him, I have to be willing to get uncomfortable. I have to allow myself to say, I can't do this. I need God to do it. And it's going to make me very uncomfortable. And part of me wants to run away. How many people feel that sometimes? Part of you want to run away when things get hard. But there's a scripture that says, in Romans chapter 5, it says this, endurance worketh patience. You want to build up in patience? You need endurance to run. And I realize when I don't run away from problems, but I run headfirst into them, there's a grace from God that's there that gives me the ability to overcome them. But you can't gain that ability to overcome if you're running away. Jesus, by all means, could have ran away. He knew Judas was coming. He's in the garden praying about the whole thing. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it wasn't because of all the physical pain he was going to endure. That's not why he was praying. A lot of times we think he didn't want to get beaten and whipped. Well, no, he didn't. But that's not why he was praying. He was praying because he knew that there was going to be a moment where he was going to be separated from the Father. And he did not want the separation, the disconnect from the Father. Because he's been there with him from the beginning. And in history, in time, it was the only time that he knew of he was going to be separated from him. On the cross, as he hung there, scripture says that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some people say God didn't forsake him. He was just crying it out, just to say it, just to repeat another scripture that's in the Old Testament. Or is it because he that knew no sin became sin? Or is it because of this scripture? See, when I believe, son, I need scripture to back it up 10 times. And then I can believe it, right? Him that knew no sin became sin. So on the cross, Jesus became sin. That we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He had to become something so I can become something. If he didn't become what I used to be, I can never be what he is. How do I know it's true? Is there a scripture for that tap? Absolutely. Absolutely. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. If we're in him, we're joined with him. And scripture says, and you're one spirit. Do you know that you're one spirit with the Lord? Let me share this real quick. When Adam and Eve, when God made Eve out of Adam, Eve was a piece of Adam. She was a piece of him. That's why when God wakes him up from the nap, he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my, you will be called woman. Because she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're called the bride of who? Huh. So that makes us a woman. I heard this one guy, he said, men, get over it. Women are sons and men are brides. Get over it. And it says this, that we are his body. Because when he looks at us, Jesus says, spirit of my spirit and nature of my nature. The same way as Adam did with Eve. Because Jesus is called the what? Second Adam. So we became something because he became something. And if we can really get a hold of that, we can begin to live in a place of where we have that power that raised him from the grave, active and working effectively in our lives. See, it's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to walk like Jesus. Did you catch that? See, you can get born again and you cannot walk like him if you don't see what you become. As long as we understand only I'm saved, I got my ticket in the kingdom. That just means you're going somewhere. It doesn't mean you became something. That's why Jesus didn't preach that. What he said is you must be born again. You must be born again. It means that you became something. Have you risen to the new identity you have in Christ? Or are you still living by the old nature that's passing away? Do you know scripture says this? It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall not. You guys know that? Who's Jesus? Jesus is the word became flesh. Oh, this is fun. He's the word that became flesh. And if that word that becomes flesh gives me a word, I'm excited now. If that word that became flesh, God's own word, says, I'm going to make you a word that became flesh. I'm going to put my word in you and I'm going to wrap it up in your flesh. And if you have that promise, guess what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. Paul said, we're living epistles. It means we're living letters. We're living books. We're living words of God, waiting to be heard to the world. Are you speaking, though? Is your actions looking like the word made flesh? Are you risen? Have you came out of your tomb? Scripture says that he gives his angels charge over his children, those who will inherit eternal life, according to Scripture. In your heart, there's a mercy seat. Do you see it? In the 10th verse, it says, now Christ lives his life in you. Sounds like what we just talked about. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. See, we still have some effects that we're dealing with, momentary effects of the fall of man. Our bodies have to die. Unless your name is Elijah or Enoch. Then you didn't die. You got translated or transported. But scripture says this, that he'll raise up our dying bodies. He'll give us a brand new body. According to his word, it says that he's going to create us a new body that's fitting for the new heaven, that's fitting for the new earth that he's going to create. But what does it have to do with your soul and spirit? Because your spirit has already been transformed. It's already transformed. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a brand new soul. He already did that when he gave his spirit to you. When you got born again, where'd you get born again at? In your spirit. God did not take your old spirit and recycle it. He didn't hook a battery to it and say, I'm going to jumpstart this thing that's dead. God said, I'm going to get rid of that vehicle. I'm going to give you a brand new vehicle. According to his word, because this is what it says. If he gave you the same spirit of the old spirit, you couldn't be a new creation. It had to be something that never was before. You have become something that never was before. Since the beginning of creation, way before when he made the angels, way before when he laid the foundation of the world, there was never something like who we are. How do I know it's true? Well, in the Bible, it says that the angels are servants, right? And it says he didn't come to redeem the angels, but he came to redeem the children of Abraham, the children of promise. He never told an angel to sit with him on his throne. Did you know that? He never asked the angel. An angel tried that and he got cast out. Good luck with that one, buddy. He did. His name was Lucifer. He said that he's going to sit on God's throne and do what God does and be this way. And God kicked him out of heaven. Out of here. Technical foul. But with us, guess what he says? He says something different to us. You know what he says? He says that you're co-heirs with him. It says in scripture that we're seated with him in heavenly places. Have you risen and have you took a seat at the throne that God has for you? According to his word, we're kings and priests. I'm not making this up. How could he be kings of kings if there wasn't kings that he was king of? I'm just saying, man. It's pretty language when we read it, but do we understand it? It says this, you are a royal priesthood. You, everyone in here who's born again and has Jesus, you are a king. If you're a woman, you're a queen, but you're a son also. You guys are kings and priests of God. You're royalty. It's the truth. Have you accepted it? Because until you accept that truth, you can't sit on the throne he wants you to have. Because you'll be fighting against his plan for you. Because he said, I know the plans I have for you. I want you to prosper. I'm not going to harm you. I want to give you a future. That's according to his word, not mine. In 12 verse, it says this. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligations to live in obedience to it. You know what that means? I don't have to live at every fleshly impulse that hits me. I don't have to begin to give in to it. What are the biggest things of the flesh? Well, it says so in scripture. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you see you became something new, you no longer identify with that. Have you identified with him? Have you fully given your life over to the place of, I choose by faith to only see myself the way you see me, God? Do you know with him, your behavior doesn't define who you are? His, what he has done for you defines who you are. My son can act up and be cuckoo. It doesn't change. In fact, he's my son. And I probably act that way too. Even if he's bad, it doesn't change the fact that he's my son. For you, for everyone here, it doesn't change the fact your behavior does not define God's love for you. Do you know what your behavior defines? How much you love him. Jesus said, him that loves me obeys and keeps my commandments. Your behavior is a display of how much you're in love with him. If you got bad behavior, the truth is you're not that in love with him. It's not about changing your behavior. It's about you falling in love with him. And that love changes you. That's how things shift and change. That's how you can live by the new nature, is that you have to fall in love with Jesus. You got to fall in love with him. And you can't do it by your effort. It doesn't take your effort to do it. It takes faith. And you have to ask God, hey, God, you know, Papa, when I talked to him, I said, Papa, this area right here in my life really sucks. And I'm blunt like that with him because he's my dad and he loves to talk to me. And I say, it sucks. I need to really see how much you love me in order for this to change. Not my character to change, because he already took care of that. But the behavior. Could you help me, Papa? And then guess what God does? He says, absolutely, I'm going to encounter you. You're going to encounter my presence and spirit more. And I begin to hunger and thirst more for him. I pick up my Bible, I'm reading, I can't put it down. I'm like, oh man, this is so good. My Papa's talking to me. I'm spending time with him. And from spending time with him, the behavior issues change. I wonder if that's the way it works for children. I wonder if when my son's acting up, it's not about me yelling at him about his actions. It's about me taking him with me and saying, son, come hang out with daddy for a little bit. Hey, you know I love you. I did this multiple times with Jackson because when Jackson was born, he only wanted his mom. And he's a mommy's boy. And it's okay. I'm a mommy's boy too. And he only wanted his mom. And so I was beginning to spend time with my son. I began to hang out with him a lot. I began to play dinosaurs. What he was interested in, I became more interested in. He's into Ninja Turtles now, and I'm like, dude, this is awesome. Plenty nights of pizza and Ninja Turtles. Yes! And last night, usually mommy goes and rocks in the bed. He's like, I want daddy to come and rock me to bed. Daddy, are you going to come up? I'm like, I'm reviewing my sermon, but okay, buddy. What changed his heart? What changed his affections? What changed his behavior? It was the love that he received. When we receive the love of God, our lives change naturally. It's impossible for you to stay the same when you encounter the love of God. And when I say the love of God, let me explain this. It doesn't mean just reading, because if you just read it, you don't know it. You haven't encountered it. If you just think about it, you don't know it. You haven't encountered it. You have to literally encounter the tangible love of God to where inwardly you know it and people around you say, this is freaky, because something shifts in you. You have to encounter his presence. It's one thing to say God's omnipresent and everywhere. It's another thing to feel and experience the presence of God. To know God means you have to experience him. Are you experiencing God in your life? God wants to give you a rebirth. He wants you to know that you're born again. He wants to shift your identity. He wants you to see what you've become in him. And then after you're reborn, he wants to send revival through you. Revival is one of those catchy coin statements in Christianity. But if we actually understand what it means, is it means I just don't believe in the testimony of Jesus, but I carry the testimony of Jesus. That's what revival is. It's when you carry the testimony of Jesus. And everywhere you live and you step your foot and you go, people see him. They experience him. When you're in the grocery aisle and everyone's complaining because Walmart doesn't have enough people working and they only have these three aisles and you happen to go on a Friday night, the cars are packed and the buggies are lined up. Some people are like, well, that's why I go to Chardon. And the lines are all packed. What are you doing? Are you like, man, this Walmart needs to figure it out. They need to give a... Or are you like, hey, guys, that lady up there who's having a hard time, let's give her mercy. It's not her fault that management couldn't figure it out. Let's pray that management figures it out. Or are you one of the people grumbling and complaining? Are you one of the people saying, time? Are you the person that says, you know what? Well, I ain't got nothing better to do. Hey, how's it going? You know what I hear God telling me about you? And you start a conversation like that. Because now you're not just about telling someone about what you believe in. You're giving them what you believe. You're giving them the resurrection of Jesus. You've become a resurrected person. You're in redeem mode. And you start walking that way and living that way. And when you start walking and living that way, you'll begin to step into your calling, which is to walk in the Lord. Come on, Brian. And you begin to live in that place with him of having the resurrected power of Jesus living in you and active in you. It's one thing to have the resurrected power living in you. It's another thing to have it active in you. It's one thing to be present somewhere. It's a different thing to be apart somewhere. Jesus just doesn't want to be present with you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of everything that you're doing. And scripture goes on to say, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Spirit of God. The impulses. Anyone ever met an impulsive person? It's like, dude, you have no self-control. You just jump at everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Go, 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 go. Right? Oh, you asked my wife, maybe I fit that description. But the thing is, there's a difference in being under the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Are you moved by His Spirit today? Are you following what He wants? How many people know that they believe in the story of Jesus, but they don't know how to carry the testimony of Jesus? Saying the prayer, I believe in who He is, gets you born again. But then there's a place in Him that He wants you to begin to carry what He has given you, which is that new life in Him. We read earlier that Revelations 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. If you're new here, you've never been here before, this might freak you out. And it's okay, because we serve a God who's full of surprises, who likes to astonish His children, who loves to show who He is. He's supernatural. He's not the same like the other religions out there. He's a real person with real emotions, real feelings, and real power. As Ryan plays, I'm going to open up the altar. I'm going to open up. If you say, I don't know who Jesus is, I want you to come up. Be bold about it. Do you know there's a scripture that says this? For if we publicly declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved, born again. That's what it means.